Well, good morning, everyone. Some of you again, and it's great to be here. And I've been here before once, and I gave a presentation of the ministry, Brains and Bibles. That was a while back. So I thought it'd be good just to do a quick little update. Nothing long here at all. Let's see. I think I either pocketed the clicker or I put it down somewhere. Okay. That would help out. So that's the family there, and let's see, is she in the room? No, I don't think my wife's in the room. Probably having difficulties with the girls or something here, but I have my two boys, Roger and Isaiah, right over there, and then in the picture there, with my wife Beth, and then Valerie and Hannah in order. So I got my two boys 2 years apart, and my two girls 2 years apart. It's kind of fun, and there's a whole story there. Just to go quickly through some of those things. So, you know, when my dad was Coast Guard, and so, Iowa is actually the first place I've ever lived more than 4 years. That's Ankeny. I moved there in 2012. So, it's been almost 11 years, it'll be 11 years in April. And so I guess I'm an Iowan, the land of pigs and corn. That's pretty good. That's all right. And so, did trust in Christ when I was about 4 and just, realized that I was a sinner. And sin's serious, and I couldn't pay for that on my own. Some would say that, well, there wasn't no big sins then. But we have to understand that in the garden, Adam and Eve did what? They ate fruit. And that was a big sin, wasn't it? It condemned the entire human race. And so I understood. I disobeyed my parents. I was a liar, things like that. That's serious stuff. And I needed Christ's blood payment, his sacrifice on the cross for my sin. And so I trusted him in Christ alone then. Growing up, though, didn't really do anything for discipleship and whatnot, just one big party animal there. And so basically 14, 18 years old in particular, just really just all out live for the flesh, live for the world. It was horrible. Just trying to make like I was the fun guy and stuff in the inside, miserable, empty, was a wreck. And so eventually God, long story short, he humbled me and he broke me when I was 18, a little bit after high school. And finally got me to a place where he could use me. And that was a wonderful experience. And so lost everything, but gained everything. And it's a really cool deal. And so ever since then, never turned back. Just wanted to never go back to the ways of the world. It was miserable and horrible. And so for the first time, when I stopped chasing for it, I had peace, joy, satisfaction, all these things. And so just started going into ministry there. Praise God, he loves to use weak and broken things, right? That's me. And hopefully that's you today. And that's going to tie into the message, actually, a little bit later on. And so, anyways, after that, so went to Pensacola Christian College, and it was the only Christian thing I knew of at the time. And so I went over there, and I got married to Danielle. And so you're like, oh, yeah, that's not the girl I saw. But I'll get to that. So I married her in 2009. Roger came around in 2011. And then Isaiah 2013. And so that's us and in a nutshell there. But then the Lord had different plans for things, and long story short, there was a heart issue and whatnot, and the Lord took my wife home in 2017, pretty suddenly. It was a Tuesday night, went to the ER, and heart stopped 45 minutes and things, catastrophic brain damage and all that, and just we lost her on Friday, which was her 29th birthday. And so they left behind with Isaiah, who had just turned, he'd been 4 years old for about 3 weeks, and then Roger was about to turn 6 in a couple months. And so obviously that was a tough time in our lives, and but the Lord knew that I was a weak guy, and so he did give me a lot of extra strength there, but praise God, I was only single for 15 months, and at the time, it seemed like an eternity. But the Lord, through a lot of, you know, all these are long stories made short, so through a lot of things, wonderfully, just like pieces to a puzzle, they all came together. Beth and I, we started dating, and so that picture over there on the right side, I think it's the right, yeah, that's our first full day of dating. It was Easter, and it happened to be April 1st, so no one really believed us there a little bit. That was April Fool's joke there, but nope, that was us. And then we get engaged there that July, and then married in November, November 23rd, which happened to be Black Friday. And if you know my wife, she loves savings and deals. That's why she got a 3-for-1 deal on that Black Friday, me and the two boys there. So anyways, Lord's really blessed with us and restored the whole family there. And then boom, Valerie and Hannah came along And so now we have our little girls even, which are terrorizing other people in another part of the building right now, I think. But that's okay. That's okay. And so it's been really great. And the Lord's done a lot. Gave me this ministry, launched in March 2020, full-time this last June, and really focusing on just strengthening local churches and helping them be saltier and brighter in their communities, as Matthew 5 would say, with salt and light. And so that's through various means, conferences, camps, and things, and I've worked with Nate quite a bit. We even have a podcast together, and of course, I know all of you listen and watch, right? But we have a YouTube channel, and then don't shake your heads. No, you're supposed to rate Nate. Yes, okay. Yeah, so you'll get there. You haven't experienced it yet. You'll get there. And so I'll even be here next week, and I'm not a speaker or anything, but I get to help a little bit and hang out with the men's conference. It's a great conference. So if you're guys, you haven't signed up, you should go. I've gone a few times now. It's really great. It's a great experience. And are we still having the Feast of Meats? Okay, so that's not the focus, right? It's good preaching and stuff, but there is, in addition, a Feast of Meats. And that was one of the first draws that I had to come out here. I thought, well, I could take a chance, but there's something called a Feast of Meats. I can't go wrong there. And it turned out to be really good. So, that's us traveling. The picture there in the car, someplace in Michigan. Of course, you know, Beth. Now there's Beth over there now. So, hey, Beth. You know, and so she, of course, you know, makes me take pictures once in a while. So I look at the camera. Of course, 5 seconds later, we're in the ditch. And no, I'm just kidding. No, that didn't happen. We kept driving. That was okay. And so I get to talk in schools, even. That's Ankeny Christian Academy, where I actually taught for 7 years. And so that was cool to come back and teach in their chapel and things. And I've done that some other places. And then that's how all the YouTube channel and stuff started. That other picture there is kind of neat. COVID lockdown, March 2020 is when it started, so I couldn't really get out to churches. That wasn't really happening at all. And so the only thing I knew to do was just put a camera on myself and just start talking. And of course, if you watch those beginning episodes, it's like, ugh, I just cringe like crazy. And so now we're doing a lot better. Nate really helped me out a lot. I like to give him a hard time, but he really has helped me out a lot. So then Brains and Bibles, what is that? It's a resource for pastors, for churches, strengthening these local churches. And I'll even help out camps and stuff too, other parachurch organizations, because ultimately it does help the church altogether. So worldviews, apologetics, polemics. We learned those three words in Sunday school. So if you weren't here, you might say, what is that? But now that we've learned those things, they're not that bad, are they? Those words, they're not that bad. This is stuff we normally do anyway. So we're willing to do it better. Of course, Bible study skills, being like Christ. Okay, that's a big thing. So then at the end of there, it says, so that we will grow. This is the ultimate goal. So we will grow and make disciples according to God's design. That's what we want. It's about his glory, his kingdom, his will. And so I just help churches do that. And I don't want to take anything away from that. So please begin or continue, wherever you're at here with that, to partner with Brains and Bibles through prayer and giving, if you can. But definitely the prayer. And I don't want to make that cliche or cheesy, because I understand that prayer can do anything God can do. And so not everybody can give, and maybe you're already tapped out giving to other places and stuff, and that's okay, because if you're praying, God can rearrange the wealth of his kingdom however he wants to. And so I'm not really worried about that at all. And God's been very faithful and provided in wonderful ways already, so I rejoice in that. And so we have a great time going around. If you want to learn more, meet me at my table. Roger and Isaiah, they can talk to you about the ministry as well. They love doing that. I got a little brochure. It's got contact information and stuff. And you just see how I could help you. And if I can help you, that'd be awesome. That'd be great. Okay, let's go ahead and go then to the next PowerPoint. And so this is for the actual message for today. And we're going to be in Luke 15. If you want to get your Bibles out and go over there to Luke 15. I love this chapter here, because it's so clear, it's so pointed, and Christ just does this wonderful job with the whole thing, obviously. So there's two sons and a father. Now, you would know the main point, the end of Luke 15, as the prodigal son, right? You've heard of that before. I'm not going to call him that, and I'll talk about that later, but I think it's a bad title. Certainly not one given us in Scripture. So prodigal means big spender. Is the focus of the story that he spent a lot? That's not the focus of the story. If anybody's a big spender, the prodigal, I think it's the father. The father, he's the prodigal father. So we have a prodigal God. He's a big spender. He gives a lot of grace, a lot of wisdom, a lot of mercy, right? A lot of these things like that. So when we look at Luke 15, we're going to try to think to ourselves, ultimately we're going to end in the story of the lost son, right? The parable of the lost son, that's what I like to call him. And so we're going to think to ourselves, which character are we? We're going to personalize this. We're not going to think about the person sitting next to us or something, but we're going to think about ourselves. Which character am I? Where do I fit into this whole thing? So the setting, we're starting Luke 15 here, and right away you're going to see the setting here. We have the first three verses, and it really sets up everything and the whole point of the parables. And so just a quick reminder before you even get into the text that there is this very specific audience, the tax collectors and sinners who have gotten close to listen to Jesus. And then off in the corner over here, you have the Pharisees and scribes, and they're grumbling, and they're not happy, as usual, about life and things, right? And so we're going to see that here in Luke 15, 1 through 3. So it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled." So this clear dissection of two groups there. And what did they grumble about? They said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them," you know. So then what did Jesus do? He hears them and says, so he told them this parable. And it's a really neat thing. He listens, and he just keeps teaching. And he just applies it to the audience. So there's an occasion for parables here. You have three right in a row. The parable trilogy, I like to call it. So you have the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Doesn't that make a lot more sense? Instead of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son. That doesn't make sense, right? So lost son. So we'll get to that. But first, you have to understand that he does tell these things in an order, and he does build up. And so we have to start at the beginning because it all works together. It all works together. Notice that you have a few verses for those first couple ones, and you have a purpose at the end. So what's the purpose of the lost son? Well, it remains the same. So let's go see what those things are, because there is no change here at all. So we'll go to verse 4, Luke 15, verse 4. We're going to look at the parable of the lost sheep here first. He says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" Okay, that's kind of a neat thing. So, of course, they would all understand shepherding and things. And there's a lot that's not said in the parable. And some people try to overanalyze this, and they miss the point of how you read a parable. And the idea with a parable is it's a made-up story that people can relate to. It's an illustration. It's a story that's thrown alongside of a truth that they want you to understand, right? And so there's a big point to this. So some people say, "What? A shepherd would leave 99 and they would be destroyed," and that's not the point. And you can assume maybe there's even other shepherds taking care of those now, and this one guy goes out, right? It doesn't matter. The point is that there was a certain value here. You see, that sheep was as good as dead out there in the open country. Sheep, they can be kind of dumb, but the biggest thing about them is they're defenseless. That's the biggest thing. And in fact, I've had people that have taken care of sheep that said they're not dumb, they're actually smart. And they try to give examples, but I've seen some footage. And I'd say they're kind of dumb too. But the big thing is they're defenseless. What's amazing is, you know, there's no evolutionary way, right? That doesn't even make sense for sheep to exist today. It doesn't make sense. Because have you ever noticed there's no like wild roaming flocks of sheep anywhere? They would all die. They would all die, every one of them. You know, so there's sheep that they can't even just drink any water. Their whiskers are so tender that they have to have that still water. You think of Psalm 23, right? They have to have that still water. They won't even drink it. They'll die of thirst before they drink water that runs a little too fast, okay? These things are defenseless. And so when Jesus says, he says we're like sheep, I want you to think about that too. It wasn't that Jesus comes and he does his earthly ministry and he looks around and thinks, what illustration could I use so people can understand how they are? That wasn't the way it worked. God created sheep so he would use them as the perfect illustration later. you have to think about it in order there. And so anyways, a little extra time there on that. But it was as good as dead. It was totally lost. There was no hope for that sheep. But it was the love of that shepherd. He went out there. He risked it all. You know there's wolves. He knows there's all these other dangers that are out there. But he risked it all, and he went out there and got that sheep. And so in verses 5 and 6 here, it says, "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." So you think about the work of a heavy sheep even, doing all the work. You know, maybe it got caught in something. Maybe it doesn't have the strength to walk, right? So he has to put it on his shoulders or something. And so when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. It's no burden to him. Isn't that amazing? It's no burden to him at all. He's rejoicing the whole way. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, everybody he knows. And he says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." So the shepherd's joy is then compared to God's joy. He says, hey, I lost it, and now it's found, and he's just so excited. It went astray. It went away from him, and he initiated everything. He went after that sheep. It was all his work. It was him doing all the heavy lifting, and he brought him back, and what did he do about it? He didn't complain. It wasn't a big burden. He rejoiced. It was a great thing. And so then we have the purpose here in verse 7. He says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That's an interesting idea. Remember his audience? Okay. So God has joy over sinners repenting because they turn to him. So the focus is not what? It's not on the past. It's about what's happening now, what's happening in the future. And so he rejoices over these. That means he rejoiced over me when I turned to him. That's an exciting thought. God didn't say, he didn't focus on how stupid I was and how sinful I was. He didn't focus on those things. The blood of Christ covered it all. And he just said, hey, I'm so happy you're with me. I'm just so happy you're with me. That's a beautiful thing. So then he has a few little comments here. He says, rejoice with me. Who's he talking to? Now you think of this as a parable. So obviously in the parable, it's a shepherd, his friends and neighbors, right? But this is being compared to the truth of what God is doing, right? So who's God talking to? What's going on there? When he says, rejoice with me, who is he trying to bring in to rejoice with him? Okay? Well, it's true, but I think in very particular here, who is it that turned to follow Jesus in this moment? It was those tax collectors and sinners. Who was it that was grumbling? The Pharisees and scribes. Hey, rejoice with me. Aren't you happy that they're turning to me? You're complaining that they're sinners, but they're turning to me. Aren't you happy for that? Okay, so the lost sheep regained, that's the tax collectors and sinners being regained to him. Why would God not rejoice over the righteous needing no repentance? Wouldn't God rejoice over righteousness? These are the Pharisees and scribes. They're over here. They're grumbling, right? What are they thinking? I don't need anything. I don't need any repentance because I'm righteous. I have it all together. God's not happy with that. God's not happy with that at all. So let's continue on, and we're going to see more of the same here. So then I think of Luke 5, trying to stay in the same book here. Luke 5, we go back to that, and here's something else here. You know, of course, Levi is Matthew. Starting in verse 27, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And then verse 30, and the Pharisees and their scribes, kind of got the same groups here, don't you? Same groups. The Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I want you to understand, this is a worldview. This is a mindset. This is your understanding of who you are before God. And the Pharisees and scribes, they had it wrong. The tax collectors and sinners, they finally had it right. And so they understood their place before God. And that changed everything. So then, you know, Jesus knows the crowd he's talking to. They're a little hard-headed. And so he says, let me tell you another parable. Okay, we go to the lost coin now. In verse 8, he says, or, if you don't understand that one, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? You think about those coins, they were worth almost nothing. This was probably a widow. In those days, there was no social programs or anything. If the widow did not have any children to provide for her or anything, then that was it. Whatever she had, that was it in the house. And you just had to make that last until the day you died. And so she had these 10 silver coins. To the Pharisees and scribes, that would be nothing. To most people, that would be really nothing, because that's going to feed you for, you know, I mean, you might last a couple weeks, you know, because you're not eating quite a bit, and you might last a couple weeks. It's really not much. But you see, the difference is to the widow, that one coin was very precious. Not everybody could see the value of that one coin. But she saw the value of that one coin. That's a special thing. Then verse 9, when she found it, finally she found it. And you think about that, just a little, if you really think about that, this is a widow that's even burning candles and stuff to find this. She couldn't wait till the daytime. It was too precious. She was willing to spend some money even burning that candle to get it because it was precious to her, right? It cost her something even. Verse 9, and when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." And of course, the woman's joy is compared to God's joy. Once again, "Rejoice with me, I found this thing I've lost." So in verse 10, you have your purpose here. Just so, Jesus talking to them, just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So now you have actually even a little more information. And what's interesting here is a lot of people will say, oh, the angels rejoice when there's a sinner repented. Is that what the Bible says? It does not say that. Who's rejoicing? God is rejoicing. God is rejoicing before the angels, in front of them. He's making a big deal about that person in front of even the angelic beings. It's a big deal. And so when he is inviting the friends and neighbors to rejoice, who's he inviting? You know, what we see in the text is that he's inviting the angels to rejoice with him. I think it's probably more than that. It's probably whoever's there, right? Which would include other people and whatnot. But the idea is he's inviting them all. Hey, rejoice with me. This is awesome. I found this super valuable soul. I have him now. That's cool. And that means that's even you. Some people don't think too much about themselves. And there's a certain aspect of that where it's true. I'm not super great. God's great, right? But there is a certain part of you. You have a soul that will never cease. It's never ending, no matter what. It's all about location, but it's never ending. You bear the image of God. You know, God died for you. You know, God did a lot. He created you, right? There's so many things that are super special. He sees the value in every single person. He sees it. And so then, I think of Ecclesiastes 3:15. I say bees, the last little part of there. The context is amazing. It would just take too long to talk about right now. And so just to focus on that one part, God seeks what has been driven away. What is it that God looks for that he doesn't have necessarily? That's the souls of people. He allows them to choose. He allows them to choose. And so that's a wonderful thing. It's the one thing that God wants that he doesn't have. It's kind of a neat idea there. That's how valuable you are. So these souls were driven away. He has sought you, or he is seeking you out today, whatever position you're in with that. That's an exciting thought. So rejoice with me. Once again, you know, who's he talking to here? Yeah, it's the people in heaven, but I think even Jesus telling the parables, who's he talking to? I think he's talking to those Pharisees and scribes. He's saying, hey, you need to get your mind right. Rejoice with me. Because if they can get their heart right, their mind and heart right, to the point where they can rejoice that they're coming to him, that means then they understand their own position and they're not so righteous anymore. They understand that they need repentance. They need to come to him too. They need to be at his feet. But see, they had a lot wrong there. And they looked at those tax collectors and sinners. They see the value of them, like the widow saw the value of that coin. They did not see that value. They were wrong. We need to agree with God and see what he sees. We need to have that biblical worldview. When you see people, what do you see? Do you see something eternally valuable? Or do you just see an annoyance? Is this somebody just in my way? Is this wasting my time? Is this somebody that just will never believe? Something like that. Is that how we're thinking? How are you thinking about people? Why would God not rejoice over the righteous need no repentance? Because they did need repentance and they wouldn't repent. That's the idea. It was their self-inflicted idea of being righteous. So then here you have the lost son, okay? The introduction here. So the emphasis, of course, is not on the son's prodigal living. The father is genuinely prodigal. So I don't like that, you know, the prodigal son. I'd like to call it the prodigal God or the prodigal father, right? That'd be good. But you have this father, this older son, and this younger son. And so I want you to be thinking about this. Which character are you? How does this fit in? And you got to remember that this is the same exact audience here. The same exact audience. That's no mistake. Okay, so as we go to Luke 15, We're going to start to read this a little bit here, starting in verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. I just want you to understand real quick what's going on there. The idea is that the son wanted his inheritance now. What has to happen for someone to receive an inheritance? There has to be a death, right? Culturally, what's going on here? He's saying, Dad, you're of no value to me. I want no relationship with you. You are most valuable to me if you're dead, because then I get your stuff. Wow, that's kind of rough. That's kind of rough. And so the father, though, does it. He divides it out. So the older son normally would get a double portion. And so he had two sons. He would divide it into three parts. He'd have one part of that. That's the idea. And so he would get that. And in verse 13, it says, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. The idea is he was far away from the father. He totally went in the opposite direction. He wanted nothing to do with him. And he just wanted to live for himself. He wanted to live for the world. That's the idea. I can relate to this. And that was me. Okay, so then we go on to verse 14. Oop, there you go. And it says, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. Okay? He didn't have need before. He grew up enjoying what his father had, and then he went off, and he still enjoyed what his father had, right? The wealth that he got for an inheritance. But then he didn't really think ahead. He wasn't thinking about the future like unbelievers do, right? They're not thinking about after this life. They're not thinking about what will come. And so they are, at least not correctly, anyways. So what happened here? God put him in a place, you know, if you're going to step out of the parable for a second, right? God put him into a place where he could recognize his need. And that's what he did to me. Hopefully that's what he's already done to you. So life became empty, miserable, broken. Life became death. It was miserable. It was horrible. Nothing was good anymore, right? He had real need. This was rough. And so what did he do about it? Verse 15, he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Remember the audience. These are Jewish people. This was still under the law. Pigs were disgusting. They were not just physically disgusting. The idea was that this was something they would never have anything to do with spiritually because the law forbid it. They would not be taking care of pigs. They would not be eating pigs. They would not be doing anything like that. Well, this guy gets desperate and he's just living for himself anyways. And so he goes and hires himself to somebody, you know, because he has to live, right? And he has not humbled himself yet. He recognizes he has need, but what's he doing about it? He's not doing the right thing yet. But he does recognize he has need. So he tries to take care of himself, as we often do, right? So then in verse 16, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. You think about that. How did people value the son? They valued him less than pigs. Okay? They wanted a pig to eat. They didn't care if he ate. He could starve to death. That's okay. I'm going to feed my pigs, though. That's rough. That's really rough. And then you think about just the shame of that, of course, right? But I want you to understand how disgusting that is. Okay? Yummy, look at that. Now, honestly, these are cleaned up pigs. This is the dirtiest picture I could find. But they're cleaned up pigs, and that food is better than what he was looking at. I see like potatoes and stuff in there. That's not too bad. I got a little hungry looking. No, I'm just kidding. So he's looking at this stuff. He's looking at these pigs. Have you ever seen pigs eat? It's not pretty. It's going crazy, eating these things up. And it was just sloppy and things. And he's looking at that, and he's thinking, man, I just want to reach down there and grab some of that and eat it. You got to be in a bad place to do that. Yeah, wow, is right. And so you got to be in a pretty bad place. And he was. He was in a very bad place. And God will do what he has to do to get you to come to him. But he still allows you to choose. And so in verse 17, he says, but when he came to himself, he finally figured things out, right? When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? Okay? So what is he doing here? He is realizing how bad he is, what he's done, okay? So he's thinking about being a servant. He's not thinking about coming back in, trumpet sounding, here I am, you know, love me, I'm your son, right? That's not his attitude here at all. He's coming back and thinking, you know what? maybe I can be a servant. Maybe, just maybe I can. Can I have an idea? But he realizes, man, they had it better than what I'm having right now. What am I doing with my life? So then he continues his plan here. Verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He thinks, maybe, I'm going to get in there. So what is he doing? He's actually confessing. Confessing means to agree with, right? He's agreeing with them that, yeah, I've done wrong. I totally messed up. I don't deserve anything. But I would like to be with you. He'd repented. He's turning away from that far country, from the world, from those ways. He's turning from it. He's going back to the Father. He is having humility. He has put himself below. You know what? That takes choking a lot of pride to go back to the place that you said, hey, I wish you were dead. I'm gone. I take all your money. I'm going to live it big now. I don't need you guys. I'm the big shot. And then you come back in rags. And when you see the appearance of him coming back, he didn't even have shoes. He was barefoot. He's had these rags on. Probably he stank like the pigs. He would have stank like the pigs. He probably looked like a pig, except, you know, you've probably seen his ribs sticking out. The guy hasn't eaten. He was a miserable wreck of a guy coming back. And he had to say, yeah, I need you. I need you. That's a big deal. That's a really big deal. So as he's thinking about this, he's thinking about this satisfaction. Just some random picture I found. I don't know why I still have it on the slide, but it's kind of fun. And so he's thinking about all the servants, and he's had an abundance of food, and they're all rejoicing. They're all having happy, and he's with the pigs, starving to death with the slop, you know. So he's thinking about this, and he's like, okay, well, it's worth it. I want you to think about that, though. He's thinking, as much as I have to be humble and things like that, it's worth it for what I get with the relationship with the Father. But what I will have is better. And you think about the kingdom of God. When you start to look at the kingdom of God, and you think, man, well, there's some sacrifices to be made, but who cares? Are they even really sacrifices because of what I get with the Father? That's a pretty awesome idea. And so then verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. That's a really neat thing. The father was waiting. He had that hope. He just hope, I hope he comes today. Maybe he'll come today. How long was he out there? You know, it's that kind of an idea. Probably, you know, maybe even years of just looking out every once in a while in the day, go out, look down the path. Is he coming today? Is he coming today? When he did see him, boy, he was happy. A long way off. He ran to him. He felt compassion. That was love. That was love. He just saw someone that was hurting and broken, and he says he saw the value, and he was so happy to have him with him again. He saw the valuable thing, not the dirty thing. When the Pharisees and scribes were looking at the tax collectors and sinners, were they seeing a valuable thing or a dirty thing? They were seeing the dirty thing. They weren't looking at them being heavenly minded or anything like that. They were just consumed with themselves and looking good. So he greets him with joy. I mean, fell on him. He was, you think about this guy being a rich guy and stuff. He had nice clothes. They could have gotten ruined. You know, that's a big thing. Just touching him because he was disgusting and everything. He didn't care. He even kissed him. Who knows what he got in his mouth, right? That kind of idea. But that's a beautiful picture. He didn't care. You don't get cleaned up to go to God. You go to God and he cleans you up. That's a big difference. And that's what's happening here. So in verse 21, and the son said to him, remember he had this rehearsed speech, right? He had this speech all practiced out, and he begins it. He said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He begins going through this whole thing. He had it all planned out. But then what happens? A beautiful thing. Verse 22, the father stops him. He doesn't let him finish. If you go back and read it, you'll see there was more to the speech. He had more to say. The father stopped him. And I don't think he even said, you know, shut up for a second. I don't think it was like that. I think he just looked away and spoke to his servants, cutting him off. And what does he say in verse 22? Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. What is he doing? Just like God, when he atones for our sin, that means he gives us a covering, right? Just like with Adam and Eve, giving the covering of the garments of skins, foreshadowing what Christ would do as a sacrificial lamb. Just like that, he says, here, that covering's not good enough. Let me give you a proper covering. And he gave him the ring. It gave him the same authority as being his own child, his own son. He lets him be a son. That's an amazing thing. And gave him that shoes, gave him some comfort even. That's a pretty neat thing there. And then in verse 23, he says, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. That's the best thing they got. That's the best thing they got, the most expensive stuff. Spare no expense here. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. What a wonderful thing that was. Kind of a recap on that. So he stops that son's speech to make his own speech. Because it's all about him, isn't it? It's about the father. The son repented, he confessed, and he called out to him. He had need. He expressed that. He was covered in these dirty rags, and he got a robe. He had no authority, no power. He was full of shame. He got the authority to be a son again. That's an amazing thing. He was dead like that sheep, and he was lost like that coin. But now he's back, and he's alive again. Let's look at Ephesians 2. I think of that. I can't help but think about Ephesians 2. Just look at the first six verses here. And this is us. This is me. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. When we look at that lost son, we should be thinking either that was me or that is me, depending on our spiritual situation today. And then in verse 3, it says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4, two best words here, but God, right? But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Death means separation. We were separated from him in relationship, right? And we were separated by our sin. It was the barrier in between us that, to prevent our relationship. But even when we were dead in our trespasses, what did he do? He made us alive together with Christ. And it's all about that relationship. Why does he do everything? It's relationship. It's with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him. And seated us with him. In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's all about that relationship. That's wonderful. And that's what the son wanted. So once again, the younger son, that's the tax collectors and sinners. The older son, that's the Pharisees and the scribes. That's the two groups he's separating here. He wanted to make sure they caught it so that he taught them about the sheep and the coin first. That way they'd have that running head start. And then they hear this, they can figure this out. That older son, he was curious about the distant sounds of joy. He's hearing about this. There's some big party going on. Huh. So think about that. The tax collectors and sinners come before him. They're hearing about them coming to Christ. How did the Pharisees and scribes react to hearing the tax collectors and sinners come to Christ? How does the older son react when he hears about the younger son coming back to the father? Think of those parallels there. Okay? So in verse 25, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, so you know they're not Baptists, right? Anyways, and he called one of the servants, and that was a joke about Baptists dancing, but all right, okay. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Verse 27, and he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. So you know what that older brother did? He started rejoicing. He got out the trumpets. He got out the band. He says, yeah, my brother. Man, I was out there usually with dad looking down the path too. The one day I didn't, you know. No, that's not what happened, was it? Not at all. Unfortunately. How's he respond? Verse 28, but he was angry and refused to go in. I mean, he wouldn't even eat that fattened calf, right? He wouldn't even enjoy the good stuff because he was so angry. He was bitter inside. Does that sound like the Pharisees and scribes over here? He was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, just like Jesus came to Israel and talked to them, okay? But he answered his father. So entreated, you have to understand that that means it's like a gentle asking to do something. He's like being respectful and gentle, and he's saying, please, please, we really want you to be in here. We really want you to be with us. We want you to repent as well. Come on in, you know, be a part of the family here. But he wasn't going to have that. In verse 29, he says, but he answered his father, look. Okay, that's not a good start. And I can imagine as a boy, there'd be some repercussions for answering like that to my parents. But he says, look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. What do I see? I see a spoiled little brat here. He needs a whooping. That's what he needs. And you think about how much of a liar he is here. So I want you to notice a bunch of stuff, actually. Notice his reaction to the good news. Okay? Notice the father was kind and entreated him. Notice how the son treats his father. He's talking down to him. He's talking to him like he's a nobody. Notice the high opinion of himself. I've always done this. I've always done that. I've been the perfect guy, right? He's righteous, needing no repentance. Okay? So then notice how he believes he needs no repentance, but I want you to notice, who does he think needs repentance? The father. He thinks the father needs repentance. You're doing what's wrong. Did the Pharisees and scribes accuse Jesus of evil? Yeah. You need repentance. Isn't this just the perfect parable? It's amazing. That's why I love it. Okay, so then you notice how that he wants to celebrate his way with his friends. He doesn't actually want to be in the party with the father and his family. He doesn't actually want a relationship. It seemed like he did because he stuck around. But what does he want? He doesn't want the relationship. He wants the fruits of the relationship. He wants all the goods without actually having a relationship. That sounds just like the first son in the beginning, doesn't it? They're exactly the same. The only difference is the younger son repented. And that's what God rejoices over. Sinners that repent. Wow, what a jerk, this guy. So let's real quick, Matthew 21 here. The authority of Jesus Christ was challenged here. Once again, response, Jesus told two parables. I'm only going to show you the one, the first one, the parable of the two sons. Very similar. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son. Oh, what? I didn't change the slide there, sorry. He says, a man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. Okay? I'm that kind of guy. Yeah. All right, so then, verse 30. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And these prideful the Pharisees and the scribes, what did they say? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors, he doesn't just say sinners, he really hits them hard here. He says, and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. You're not getting in. Not like this. You're not. Wow. And what's the difference there? Repentance. It's that following God, pursuing that relationship with him. Understanding who we are before him. And when we hear things like the prostitutes and things, we have to think, that's me. I'm just like that, right? That's who we are. Okay, back to Luke 15. We're going to finish up this parable here. Verse 30, but when this son of yours came, the older brother is still talking to his father here. But when this son of yours came, you mean your brother? It's kind of like, if my wife and I talk to each other and one of the kids is bad, well, your daughter, right? But this is worse than that, because we're just kidding. Okay, so verse 30, when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. What's the accusation? He's just like Satan. The word Satan means accuser. That's what that means. He keeps pointing back to the sin. He's not pointing to the repentance. He's not pointing to the confession. He's not pointing to anything. He says he was a sinner, and you're happy about him. So you are wrong. You need repentance, Father. That's the idea. Horrible. Verse 31, and he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting, it was proper, to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. What's the idea here? The idea is he's trying to level with him and say, hey, look, you have the chance anytime to have a relationship with me. Go ahead. I would like that. Go ahead and start a relationship with me. The thing is, he doesn't want that. He does not want that. And so that's why it's fitting to celebrate and be glad, because he's with me. You, what is he saying? You're still dead. You're still lost. I do value you, but you don't value me. That's the idea. It's really sad. So as we think about these things, we think about where we're at. The Pharisees and scribes, the tax collectors and sinners, what group are we fitting in? Are we the older son or are we the younger son? Where are we at here? It's the last thing I got for you. Are you repentant or righteous? Where are you at today? There's a part of us on the inside that we want to say righteous, because that seems like the good answer, But where are we at? Where are we at? Do we have that lifestyle of repentance? I understand that you're not actually sinning literally every second of the day. Okay, I understand that. But is it that lifestyle of always correcting? I'm dying to myself every day. If the Bible tells you have to die to yourself every day, that means something bad's been happening every day, right? Okay, we have to constantly be transformed by the renewal of our minds, right? We have to do these things every day. So do you have that lifestyle? Are you repentant or are you righteous? Do you cherish that relationship with the Father? Or do you just want the fruit of that relationship? I want the peace, the joy, the satisfaction. I want the good life. I just don't want where that actually comes from. Okay, where are we at with that? Even saved people can have these troubles of getting a little, drifting away. Just kind of drifting away. What are we really cherishing here? Just some things for you to think about today. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and then we can end the service as you fit. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this day. Thank you so much for just the opportunity to be here and to present your word. We thank you so much for the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ. This entire earthly ministry, of course, culminating in the cross and the resurrection. We thank you so much for doing what we could never do. It's only by your grace that we are your children. We thank you so much for putting that robe on us, that finger, that ring on our finger, and the shoes on our feet. We would be just in dirty rags, just like that lost son, if it wasn't for you. We thank you for that. Please challenge our hearts today. If there be any wicked way in us, please let it bubble to the surface and let us return to you. And let's just be focused and resolved on constantly returning to you when we need to. We thank you for your goodness in our lives. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.